We're getting towards the end of our summer of Psalms. We talked about the book of Psalms being broken into five books that correspond with the first five books of the Bible. And so we're in the fourth book of the Psalms. Psalm 97 is what we're dealing with today. And Pastor Ethan kicked off our work on the fourth book of the Psalm, which corresponds with the book of Numbers, last week, and preached a great sermon and kind of really talked about the reality that God is a God of power and judgment. But also, what does it mean that a God of power and judgment loves us and provides for us and forgives us? The Psalm 97 has some similar themes, but what we're going to explore today is the fact that we have a God who invites us and calls us close, even though he's a powerful God, and allows us to worship him. And of course, we'll see that we're allowed to worship God in God's fullness because of Jesus and through Jesus. And we're going to explore that a little bit later on in the service. Interesting, though, because that first phrase, "the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice." And it's an interesting thing when you see a bunch of people rejoice together. The thing that came to mind for me was Ann and I, this is 2013, so our kids are really small, but Ann and I had a date night. We had babysitter lined up. We went downtown on the train. We're going to eat at a nice restaurant off of Randolph Street, very excited. And we got there early, and there was an establishment right next to the restaurant. So we went in, and are waiting for our table. So we said, "Let's go in this place for a minute." And it was a really cool place. There were all kinds of people there, but it was very subdued because earlier that day was a tragic day for the United States. Earlier that day was the day of the Boston Marathon bombing. And if you remember that day, it was such a terrible thing, senseless act of violence. And two men, they end up causing lots of death and destruction right at the finish line of the Boston Marathon. The two suspects ran, and they caused more death and destruction as they ran. And in the process of trying to apprehend one of them, one of the suspects was killed. But this was at night, and there was still a suspect on the loose in Boston somewhere. And if you remember, they kind of shut down the whole city of Boston. And there was federal and state and local law enforcement all out together trying to apprehend this suspect who was going to harm people. And so there was a pall over the whole crowd. Even in Chicago, so many miles away, people were kind of talking in hushed tones, and there was the sporting event on, I forget what was on. But Ann and I sat down, and then suddenly they broke in with the news that the suspect had been apprehended. And this whole bar, people that didn't know each other, all of a sudden start giving each other high fives and cheering, and there was a sense of relief because they'd apprehended the suspect, and that that we knew that all these people in Boston could breathe a sigh of relief, and we were breathing a sigh of relief right along with them. And I think about that, let the whole earth rejoice to celebrate together that we know that we have a God who reigns over everything, the God who sets things right. In fact, the psalm goes on to say, "This is the God whose righteousness and justice are the foundations of his throne." I love studying. Martin Luther has just a really quick exposition on Psalm 97. He said it's like there's a tyrant in control, but then the rightful heir suddenly appears and comes back and kicks the tyrant out, and you know that he's going to rule in righteousness and justice, and all the land would celebrate that righteousness and justice are the throne, and the proper one is ruling in the proper way. The interesting thing about our psalm is that it talks about the fact that everybody in the world's going to know that this is the true God. He's going to reveal himself in a way that there's no doubt about it. Even all worshipers of images are put to shame. All who make their boasts in worthless idols worship him, all you gods. Everybody's going to know about this. And that's the language of the Bible, the promise of God, that he will reign and all people will know. I love Philippians 2. It talks about Jesus just being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. But what does that mean? It goes on in Philippians 2. "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." But again, there's no mistaking the reign of God. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess, yes, this is the true God. This is the one. Even those who have rejected him in their life will say, no, but now we get it. And he is the one who is above all. As we think about that, we go to the language of the Psalms. Again, this is language that all people are going to see. His lightnings light up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of the earth, all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all people see his glory. Look at the language here. His lightning is going to light up the world. His power lights up the world. The earth melts like wax, and all the peoples of the earth, notice, right? The heavens proclaim his righteousness. All the peoples will see his glory. And I love that connection to just the power of God that the Psalms talk about. Now, as we think about that, of course, we also go backwards a little bit to Numbers. And that's the same language that Numbers uses. The Lord says, I have pardoned, right? I have given you mercy, but as truly as you live, as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. So there's these two kind of ideas. I have pardoned. I'm a gracious God. I'm a loving God. At the same time, my glory is going to fill the whole world. And these are kind of the deepest yearnings of the human heart, to have a God that is close, but also a God who is powerful. God who is close. We see that God is born into this world as a little baby in a manger, vulnerable, close. We understand we could carry a baby. We can see a baby. God speaks to Elijah in a still small voice on the mountain, not the earthquake and the fire and everything else. God is close and approachable. At the same time, this close and approachable God is also the God that we read about on Mount Sinai, who covers the mountain with fire and smoke, and if you even try to approach it, you'll die because you can't be near his holiness. God has both of these things in tension, and in fact, that's why we worship a God. We can't really truly receive grace from someone who doesn't have that kind of power. Let me tell you a quick story to illustrate this. When I was in seminary, we took all these classes of all kinds of stuff on languages and studying the Bible, but we also took classes on leading worship. And I remember I had to go, and you had to lead the first part or the second part of the worship service in this little small chapel that was they designed for students to learn how to lead worship. And I was thought, how hard can it be? And I got up to do my worship leading, and it was terrible, but that doesn't begin to describe how bad it was. I messed it up so bad. And Dr. Brower, the saint of Dr. Brower, he's in heaven now, but I talked to him afterwards. He's the head of the worship department. And I tried to talk to him after chapel the next day, and I said, when can I do a makeup for my worship leading? Because that was so bad. And he goes, you get one shot at it. And I said, well, I'm going to fail your class. He said, no, I gave you a C. Thank you, Dr. Brower. Can I ask you, how in the world can you justify giving me a C on that performance? And he put his arm around me and said, Matt, every now and then life, you see somebody mess up so bad, you realize they're never going to do that again. But he had the power to fail me, and he didn't. See, if he didn't have the power to fail me, that conversation would have meant nothing. But he had the power to fail me, to make me have to take that class again, but he gave me mercy. See what I mean? We have to have a God who's powerful to truly have mercy upon us. And that's what we find in this reading. And we have a God who's both comes close and a God who is also powerful and mighty and unapproachable. Hebrews, though, talks about these two things keeping in tension as we worship. He said, there, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, because of that, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for God is a consuming fire. And I love that. Let's offer God acceptable worship. Well, there's kind of two parts of this in this little reading here. The first part is this. Let's be grateful for receiving. Let's be grateful for the mercy of God. Later on in the service, something remarkable is going to happen. We're going to come up and receive Christ's body and blood in the fellowship of the altar. We're going to receive Holy Communion, and Jesus is going to be there physically present and give himself to us, allow us into his presence. That's a remarkable thing. We can just be grateful that God calls us and is so close to us. At the same time, what is it? We worship with reverence and awe. God is a consuming fire. God is more powerful than us. So it makes it all the more remarkable that he is so gracious to us. And of course, as we think about this, we think about our worship life. What do we do in our worship life? Our psalm talks about this. We have joy. The Lord reigns, but what do we do in response to that? We rejoice because he's good. We also confess. We confess things to God. We confess our sins. The root word of confession has a Latin word, con meaning with and fessio meaning say. We're saying with God what he says about our sins. The other time we confess during the worship service, we say with one another what we believe about God. We did that actually earlier in the service during the baptism with the creed. But we say with God that we hate evil. We hate sin. We don't hate sinners. If we hated sinners, we have to hate ourselves. We don't hate sinners, but we hate sin. We hate evil in the world. And we're going to confess that. Now, the interesting thing I think about sometimes when I'm leading worship here is right behind the church is Northwest Highway. And up and down Northwest Highway, there's all kinds of cars driving up and down right now. And some of these people know about church and the Lord, and some don't know about Jesus. The people who don't know what goes on in church, my guess is this. Many of them think what happens in this place is when we say hate evil, we're saying we're good and the world out there is bad. We hate the world out there. And that's not what at all we're saying, right? Where do we start? Where's the evil that we first have to learn how to hate and confess? Right here. Right here. It's in me. It's in you. We bring that to the Lord. And that's where we start. The other thing that's interesting about confession is we actually have all these idols in our lives. I love that the psalm addresses this. All worshipers of images are put to shame, all who make their boast in worthless idols. Now, we don't have idols, like we don't have statues of Baal or whatever in our house, but we have idols, things that compete for our devotion, our love, where we place our identity. We have all kinds of things, where we find our peace. We have all kinds of things that compete for that with God. You know, if it's easy to find more peace in saying, oh, my financial portfolio is doing okay. Okay, that's great. Celebrate that. But you know what? Your real peace comes from the fact that you're a baptized child of Jesus. You're a baptized child of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's where your true identity and peace comes from. So we confess that we have idols in our lives and things that we have trouble giving up or things that we have trouble giving over to the Lord. So that's confession. The beautiful thing is that confession is always followed by what? Absolution or forgiveness. And I love this. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to his holy name. You're called the righteous ones. You. I know what you said to somebody on the Kennedy when they cut you off earlier this week. You're righteous, though. You're forgiven. You're righteous because of God's holy name. He's given you his holy name. All right? And that's where we get to understand that this whole psalm is really about Jesus, being fulfilled in Jesus. I love that this part of it. Cloud and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. I can't tell you how often cloud and thick darkness are represented as the power of God. And here it goes along with the righteousness and justice of God's throne, this thick darkness. But where do we see God's righteousness and justice played out on our behalf? It's on the cross. It's on the cross where Jesus died. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour. It is in that darkness, God makes it so clear when Jesus is on the cross, I am playing out my justice. This is my punishment for the sins of the world, but it's not going on you. It's played out on Jesus Christ, who becomes the curse, who becomes sin on our behalf, who dies for our sins. And of course, that's alluded to in the psalm as well. He preserves the lives of his saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. How more clearly do we see that than with Christ on the cross? And again, it's just like we read it. These are not things that happen in a private way. They happen for all the world to see. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, this man is calling Elijah. It doesn't say Jesus whispered it. He called it out in a loud voice. At once, one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But others said, wait, let's see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with what? A loud voice and yielded up his spirit. God played this out publicly. God played this out for the world to see. And of course, we know that he didn't stay dead. He rose again from the grave with victory for you and me. So we're forgiven. We're made righteous, not just for a short time, but for eternity in Christ. And again, the psalm talks about that. light is sown for the righteous and joy for the upright in heart. And you're righteous and upright in heart because of what Christ did for you on that cross. But again, let's look at this here. Behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Again, a public display. If you actually, some of you probably don't know this. If you look at the front of our church up here, it's meant to display the curtain being torn open. Look at that. It looks like the way the brick is, it's supposed to be a curtain opening up. It was a curtain that separated the most holy place from the rest of the world. And only the high priest could go in there once a year, and suddenly that thick curtain is torn from top to bottom and is no longer necessary. God has given us access to him. The Almighty God has given us direct access to him through Christ. The earth shook. The rocks were split. The tombs also were opened. Many of the bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many, a foreshadowing of the resurrection. But this is the part I love the most. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And I got to tell you, this strikes me so deeply about the fulfillment of the psalm, because it says all the world will see, everybody will know. The centurion was not a Jew. Most likely the centurion was of the 9th or 10th legion, probably from Spain. I study this stuff way too much. Was not a Jew, was a Gentile. But what do all of these soldiers say that are outsiders? They acknowledge that Jesus is the true God for all the world to see. This is how we worship a God who calls us to join with them and say, this is our true God. But it's not just the true God. This is the Son of God. This is our God. This is the God who called us his. Makes that first passage we looked at make a whole lot more sense. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. Here's what I want to do for you right now. I'm going to leave this up there. I just want you to sit with this for a minute, maybe 2 minutes. Just spend some time thinking, praying. If you want to talk to your neighbors, talk to your neighbors about what this might mean to you. If you want to write something down, there's a pad of paper in front of you, some pencils, write something down. This time is yours, but sit with this and ponder this. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice.